Open your Bibles, please, and follow us in the book of Haggai, in chapter 1, Haggai chapter 1. And we're going to read some verses from this passage of God's Word. Haggai chapter 1, commencing to read at the verse number 1. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah. That's the end of the Old Testament. And there we come to this little book. It's amongst the minor prophets, what we know as the minor prophets. And they're minor not because of their importance, but they're called minor prophets because they are certainly some of the small little books in the Old Testament prophecies, and yet very important. And we see as we open the scriptures, verse number 1: in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, It is a time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste. Now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Ye have sown much, and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into bags with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it. And I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I call for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, Joshua the son of Josedech, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. And God will add his blessing to the reading of his infallible book for his name's sake. Let's just earnestly pray. Heavenly Father, we come to thee this morning, and we thank thee for thy precious word that we have read in this house together. We thank thee for bringing us together. We pray that you'll speak to us. We're not here to meet one with the other, though we thank thee for the friendship and fellowship we can have the one with the other. But we're here to meet with thee. And, O God, we would say from the depths of our souls, speak, Lord. And may we be able to say the rest of it, for thy servant heareth. We pray that our God, that we might be obedient unto thy word, that thou wilt, as we sang a few moments ago, search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. We thank thee for thy presence already with us in the singing of thy praises, the reading of thy word. Help us now in the proclamation of it. And we will give thee the praise, the honor, and the glory for Jesus' sake. Amen. And amen. in a very real sense, and indeed in many ways, a very sad reality that has come upon many within the Church of Jesus Christ today, and it's this, that many have turned away from the vision of God that God gave them perhaps even years ago. We read this morning in the book of Haggai a very powerful story. In the year 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar invaded the land of Judah and overthrew Jerusalem. That city was razed to the ground. We read in Psalm 137, raise it, raise it. And that city was razed to the ground, and the temple of the Lord was completely destroyed. Now what happened at that time was God's people were taken away into captivity. They were taken away to Babylon. And there they were to remain 70 years. That exile was, in fact, God's judgment. God judged the people of Judah because of their sins. It was a time of great sorrow. I believe that that sorrow is encapsulated in Psalm 137. Because in that psalm you will find that the people of Babylon required of the children of God to sing a song. Sing us one of the Lord's songs, they said. And if you turn back with me to Psalm 137, you'll find it says, by the rivers of Babylon there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. And as they thought about the past, the days of God's glory, the days of God's presence, the days of God's power among his people in Jerusalem, when they went up with gladness to the house of the Lord and they went into God's presence with singing. Friend, they remembered the time that they spent in the Lord's presence, but sadly many of them took it for granted. And they forgot the Lord, and they turned their back on God, and they turned away from the things of God. They got caught up with other things. And they forgot the preciousness of the presence of the Lord amongst his people. And although God blessed them so many times, yet they forgot the God who'd give them the blessing. And in their sin, they were taken into bondage, and God's judgment came upon them. And there they sit by the rivers of Babylon, and they're sitting and they're weeping. And as I see them sitting there, and the tears are running down their cheeks, and their sorrow in their hearts, I ask them a question, what's the thing that's troubling you most of all? And it says this, we wept when we remembered Zion. They thought of the days of old. They thought of the days of God's power. They remembered the day when God was in their midst in a very mighty way, and God was delivering them and blessing them when they remembered God. And they sought his face. But now they're in bondage. Now they're in Babylon. And it says in verse 2, we hanged our harps upon the willows. They hanged their harps up because they're weeping. And then, of course, to add to it, these captives who carried them away, they said, sing, sing one of your songs. Their songs were songs of victory. Their songs were songs of deliverance. But there they were in bondage. How could they sing their songs of deliverance when they were lying in bondage by the rivers of Babylon? And in their grief, they said, how can we sing, verse 4, the Lord's song in a strange land? And so we see the sorrow that came because of their sin. And let me tell you, my friend, sin may bring its pleasures for a season, but sin will always bring its sorrow. And sin will break your heart. And sin will finally damn the sinner's soul. But you know, God promised them that God was going to deliver them. And it's amazing, whilst it's true that they were under punishment, they were under chastisement, there in a foreign, strange land. Yet God had promised that he would not abandon them. Why? Because they were his people. You know, God's heart is the heart of a father. Whom the father loveth, he chasteneth, yea, even scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. But God will never abandon his people. For he said, I will never leave thee. And he said, I will never forsake thee. And so with a promise that God would not abandon them, God promised that their captivity would last for a period. And then God would bring them home again. It seemed as if this was impossible. You see, mighty Babylon was the greatest nation in the world. And here we find a little band of people here in bondage in a strange land. How could they overcome this mighty nation of Babylon that the world feared? How could ever they get from their clutches? How could they ever get back to freedom and liberty and deliverance again? And I could say, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Only believe. Have you ever stood with your back against the wall, my friend, and it seemed as if it was impossible? Have you ever walked through a dark tunnel and it seemed as if that the light would never shine again? Have you ever been in a situation where it seemed to be that all the powers of hell were against you and there was no way out? But God in his sovereign purpose and God in his sovereign plan was working out all things for your good to them that love the Lord. And that's exactly what God did, friend. Because listen, after many years passed, another power came into being. It was the Persian Empire. And the Persian Empire did something that man could never do. The Persian Empire took Babylon and brought the Babylonian Empire to an end under God. That's what it says here in verse 1. In the second year of Darius, the king. See, the amazing thing is this, that God in his sovereign purpose, under God's sovereign hand, a king. It wasn't Darius, it was Cyrus. And you know what happened? When this great king came upon the throne, unexpectedly, he allowed the Jews, those who desired to go home, he allowed them to go back to their homeland and build the house of God. Among those exiles that went back was a man called Haggai and another called Zechariah. These men were sent of God to assist in the building of the temple. And so the work was begun. Look in verse number 15. In the 24th day of the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king. And so the work of God begins. You know, sad to say, that whilst 50,000 went back, of the exiles returned, that years had passed between the return and the building of the house of the Lord. And it was because of those years of delay that the prophet of God in this little book of Haggai comes with a message from God. I love these words. Look at verse 13. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message. Yes, he could say, I have a message from God for you. And I believe as we study this morning, I can honestly say, brethren and sisters, I have a message from God for you and me. I'm here as the Lord's messenger with the Lord's message. And the amazing thing about Haggai was this, that unlike some of the other prophets, although it's a little book here tucked away in the concluding part of the Old Testament, Haggai the prophet was privileged because, you know, in his ministry, he saw his ministry produce positive results. I think that's a wonderful thing. When God not only gives you a message from God, but when you see God working through that message and see the work begin. But you know, the message of Haggai is a timeless message. I believe it's a message for us today. It's as relevant today because the spiritual problems that were identified in Haggai's day are spiritual problems that you and I can identify today. Friend, let me tell you this. And if we haven't identified it, we need to identify them because the problem of that spiritual problem is in our hearts. It's in our own hearts. And perhaps you ask me, what were the signs of the problem? What was the problem that the house of God wasn't built? Apathy. And what were the signs of apathy in that day whenever God gave Haggai this message and told him to go to the people and proclaim it? First of all, God's work was being neglected. As you read the story of the nation of the children of Israel, you'll find that 50,000 Jews took up the offer. And when they came back to Jerusalem under the leadership of a man called Zerubbabel, he was the political leader. And under a man called Joshua, he was the religious leader. And as they returned to Jerusalem, friend, the place was in rubble. The temple, the walls were lying in rubble. There was much rubbish. Read the early chapter of the book of Nehemiah, and you'll see that there's awful tragedy. The gates have been burned. The walls are in rubble. There's much rubbish all around. And when they go back to the Jerusalem, friend, let me tell you, the city was lying in ruins. And yet, whenever they were coming back to their city, out of exile, out of bondage, there was a joy in their hearts. There was a real joy. There was a sense of joy that God has brought us home. We're back home again. They're no longer sipping by the rivers of Babylon. They have brought their harps with them. And whilst it's true, what they see would break their hearts because this is not the city they loved. This was not the mighty city of Jerusalem. It was lying in ruins. Yet Ezra the scribe tells us that there was a great excitement. There was a great joy. There was a great enthusiasm among the people of God. I want to tell you this, my friend. When I think of the commencement of this congregation, I say to our young people, you don't know anything about it in reality. I would to God you did. When we started the work of God as a handful of God's people upon this hill, there was an enthusiasm among the people of God. Nothing would stop us. We came against opposition of the powers of hell, but nothing would stop us. We laughed at impossibilities because we knew that with God all things were possible. We overcame every opposition of hell that came against us because God had thrilled us. Let me tell you, we had left the Babylonian bondage behind. We had been called to liberty and freedom. We had separated ourselves unto God, unto the liberty of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as a people that would stand for the crown rights of King Jesus. There was an excitement. No man can ever encapsulate that in words, friend, the excitement and the freedom that we had as a people outside the camp for God. You know, whenever they got back, they cleared the ground. They removed the rubbish. And you know what they started to do? They started to lay the foundations for the temple. You see, they were sent back to build the temple, this great house, for the glory of our God, Jehovah. The reality was this, that not only did they lay the foundations of the temple, friend, but then the enemies arose. And the enemy got to work. And you know, whenever God's work is moving on and when God's work is claiming ground, friend, don't be surprised that the powers of hell come against you. Don't be surprised that the devil will try to stop you. Don't be surprised whenever all the forces of hell will try to discourage you. And my friend, they have just started to lay the foundations of the house of God. Whenever the Samaritans made representation to the kings of Persia, calling for the work to cease. And cease it did. It stopped. And with a sad resignation, the people laid down their tools. And for years, nothing happened. Oh yes, something did happen. The foundations started to get muddied over. And where there should have been the building for God, friend, weeds started to grow. And the work of God was neglected. You know, friend, that can happen in anybody's life. Many a man has started out with great enthusiasm. Many a woman likewise. Nothing would stop him. Whenever God saved you, perhaps you look back and you think of the moment that the Lord saved you and you were delivered from the power of sin, and my, you were so glad that you had the cleansing of the blood, and my, the powers of hell that once you were in bondage to, you have perfect freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you want to take ground for God, you want to build the testimony for God, you want to do something for God. Then discouragement came. Opposition arose. And friend, you laid down the tools. And be honest before God, you're not the person you used to be. You don't have the enthusiasm for God's work anymore. Because if you had, you would know to do a work for God, you needed to pray. To do a work for God, you need to study God's word. You need to fellowship among the people of God. And you've lost that love. You've lost that desire. Maybe you say something happened. And maybe it did. You say somebody discouraged you. And maybe they did. But friend, you're answerable to God for your life. They'll answer for theirs. You can't hide behind somebody else. When you stand before God and give an account of your stewardship, you do not hide behind somebody else to blame them. For your apathy, for your doing nothing, for you losing out with God, for you losing out in the fellowship among the people of God, friend, for you growing careless. And sad to say, we live in an age when many of God's people in our churches are careless about the things of God. They've lost the zeal, they've lost the fire, they've lost the love, they've lost the fellowship. And to be honest, have lost the joy. They're not happy as they used to be. You know, that whenever God's people came to the temple, they came to the temple of the Lord with singing. They said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of God. Let's be honest before God, friend. Let's not pretend anything. Can you honestly say that you were so glad that this is the Lord's day, that you were so glad you got out of the bed this morning to come to God's house? You wouldn't want to be anywhere else. You couldn't lie on. You couldn't miss the house of God because you were glad when they said unto you, let us go into the house of the Lord. And sad to say, the house of God was neglected. But there was a second sign of the apathy. And friend, to be honest, this is also sad. Because not only was God's work neglected, God's people were content. That's a danger. That's a danger. God's people were content. Oh, I hear somebody say, but preacher, doesn't it say in God's word, contentment is great gain? Who would not look upon contentment as a rich blessing? Friend, don't misquote the word of God. It says godliness with contentment is great gain. Did you miss the first word? It's godliness with contentment is great gain. And the sad reality is this. The house of the Lord was neglected. The foundation was being grown over with weeds and muddied over and practically covered over. The work of God was in a dilapidated state. The temple was in ruins. But the people of God could use it. They could use to it. Ah, yes, they looked on the ruins. I'm sure deep in their heart, friend, whenever they really stopped to look at it, they knew that that was not what God wanted it to be. But listen to me carefully. They weren't troubled enough to do anything about it. They were just content. They were just happy enough to let things go on as they were. And the more the time passed, it didn't bother them anymore. And friend, be honest before God, that's exactly what happens amongst the people of God. They just drift into an apathy. I remember the days whenever we were in the old church. And I remember the chairs in the old church. And let me tell you, when a chair was empty, God's people purposed in their heart to get somebody to fill it. They went out with a spurt of evangelism. They went out looking for souls. They looked in their families. They looked in their neighborhood. They looked among their friends. They looked amongst their workmates because there were seats that were emptied and they want them filled. And now we can come to God's house and the seats can be empty, but it doesn't bother us anymore. It doesn't bother us. And the pew can be empty. You see, we've drifted into an apathy. But sure, that's what's happening all over the world. The clubhouses of the world are filling. And people are going to hell. And the house of God's emptying. But we've got used to it. I challenge my heart and I challenge yours, everyone individually. Let me tell you, I'm not talking to the person sitting beside you, friend. I'm talking to you. I'm talking to me before God, because I have a message from God. When was the last time you brought a sinner to this house of God? When was the last time? When was the last time that you brought some unsaved loved one, some unsaved friend, some unsaved workman? You say it's hard to get them. Yes, friend, it is. But when was the last time you really tried? When was the last time you were burdened for a soul? When was the last time you cried over an unsaved person? Maybe your unsaved family. And friend, let me tell you, be honest before God. There's many a man and there's many a woman and there's many a young person will wait until they stand at the side of the coffin. And then they'll shed the tear. But their loved one will be in hell. And there's no way back. But the people of God were content. Have we lost the vision? Without a vision, the people perish. Yes, friend, we have. Let's not ask the question. Let's answer it. Have we lost the spirit of evangelism? Have we lost the love for souls? Have we lost the love for the family of God? Have we lost the love of our brothers and sisters? And is there anger in our hearts and hatred in our hearts instead of love? And you'll spend a few moments in the presence of God from week to week. And friend, you know it shouldn't be that way. But you've got used to it. That's the way it is. God's people are content. But I want to finish this morning. Let's go to verse 2. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, God has a word here this morning. Listen, God has a word. This is what God says. This people say, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Here's the third saying. First of all, God's work was neglected. Secondly, God's people were content. Thirdly, God's people made excuses. Oh yes, they knew there was something wrong here, but they made excuse. But you see, whenever they were making this excuse, my friend, God was listening. God heard them say, the time has not come. The time that the Lord's house should be built. You see, the work of the temple has been stopped for years. Oh, yes, they knew they'd have to start sometime. But it's not time. It's not time. It's not the right time. You see, friend, let me tell you this. And this is what happens. It started in their head and in their heart. And it affected the work of their hands. And I tell you, that's exactly how it happens. They say it's not time. Oh yes. We have the intention of doing something. We have the intention of building the house. Yes, we would need to do something. Oh, yes, the seats are empty, but and somebody needs to do something. Ah, but it's not time yet. When do you think it will be time, friend? When do you think it will be time to do something for God? Let me tell you, many are souls in hell today. Because it's not time. It's not time. Do you remember the one that stood before Paul and he said, when I have a convenient season, when I have a convenient time, whenever I find the time, whenever I think it's the right time, then I will call for thee. Tell me, what were these people doing, friend? I'll tell you. They were too busy collecting the grape harvest, but weren't busy for God. He says it's not time. No urgency. Let me tell you what God says. He says, look on the fields, for they're white and they're ready for harvest. Child of God, the fields all around you and me, they're ready for harvest. There is an urgency. You see, there were some of these, the Jews that had come back, they thought to themselves, you know, we are back in Jerusalem. But there's a lot of our brothers and sisters, they are not back, and so therefore it's not time. They're still under the Persian rule. It'll be time enough when we're all free. It'll be time whenever we all get home and we can all put our back to the wheel and we can all build the temple. But we've got to wait until they all gather home again. Ah, but in the meantime, we'll build our houses. Ah, we'll be sure we have our sealed roofs. Ah, we'll be sure we look after ourselves. But God, it's not time for to build his. And they lost the vision for God's house. No, people say to me today, preacher, I know seats empty in God's house, but it's happening everywhere. You see, preacher, we're living in the last days. And in the last days, perilous times shall come, and men shall be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Isn't that what Paul said when he was writing to young Timothy? And you remember he said that there would be a falling away and there would be an awful apostasy. And so therefore, preacher, you see, in these last days, with us falling away, we can't be expected to build a house for God. The last days, preacher, there's only few that'll be saved. And sure, if God's going to save them, he's going to save them anyhow. And you see, preacher, in the last days, there's never going to be another revival. So there's no use us getting up and doing anything for God. And that's the spirit of complacency, friend. Let me tell you, you know what the devil did? He inoculated them with complacency. He lulled them to sleep. And they lost the vision of their great God of glory. Let me say this to something to you as I close. There is never a wrong time to be busy for God. Don't dare say it's not time, preacher. God calls upon you and me to stand in the gap. God has told you and me to look on the fields, for they're white and ready to harvest. The laborers are few. It's not, my friend, that there's not a harvest there. The fields are white and they're ready to harvest. God says the things as few as the laborers. The laborers are few. There is never a wrong time to be busy for God. This is the day God has given to you. This, my friend, young person and older person, this is God's opportunity for you. I beg you, use it for God. God never called us to an easy road. Yes, there was opposition. Yes, the powers of hell came against the people of God. And they laid down their tools and they finished or stopped the work. Please, God, give us back the vision. Yes, they started with excitement, but then discouragement. And they forgot the reason God had sent them back to Jerusalem. Have you and I forgot the reason that God has called us to himself? Ye are my witnesses. How many are the souls that we have lifted? How many are the chains that we have set free? I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus, the one who gave us all for me? You know what the Bible says? It's high time that we awaked out of our sleep. Brethren and sisters, the Church of Christ is sleeping. Your loved ones and mine are going to hell. And few there are who seem to care, and few there be to pray. God, touch my life. God, fill my heart. And give me souls. Today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is a challenging word to my heart and to the hearts of your people. You're disciplining us. You're chastising us. Help us, our God, to be workers in the field. Help us to be laborers in your garden. Lord, though there be times of discouragement, help us, our God, to know that thy word is still true. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Heavenly Father, I beg you this morning, speak to those that are not saved. They say it's not time. Yet, Lord, thou hast said in thy word, it is time to seek the Lord. It is time. Father, there'll never be a better time for them to seek you, because this is a moment of opportunity. And yet it could be the last one. Help us, our God, not to weep when it's too late. But help us to cry earnestly to thee while it's still day. For the sinner, the night cometh. It's fast approaching. Bless thy word to our hearts. Remember the gospel evening service. Help us to go after the sinner. Help us to love them for Christ. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.